Tonight we finish Philippians chapter 4. Notice the way Paul speaks to those in the church of Philippi. He speaks with such warmth, such love, such personal kind of feelings and greetings. Therefore, my brothers, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and my crown. I love this. Paul's intimacy with the church and that love that he had is so far from much of what we see today as far as the ministry is concerned, where they sort of get set in an ivory tower on a pedestal and are more or less untouchable. But Paul, as he thinks of those in the church in Philippi, my brothers, dearly beloved, I long for you. You're my joy, you're my crown. And so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he begins to turn to some of the personal issues. And he said, I beg Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, evidently, and of course we have no biblical insight in this further than what Paul is saying is get along. And probably a couple of ladies, perhaps they were deaconesses in the church in Philippi. And there were things going on between them. And Paul is urging for a unity they have the same mind in the Lord. Let's, set aside the differences. Let's have the same mind in the Lord. Now, some commentators believe that Syntyche was actually the husband and Euodias was the wife, but there's no biblical basis to believe this, if that be so, it would be rather embarrassing for a husband and wife to have a public rebuke from Paul that would be known throughout all of the history of the church as we read Philippians. I would hate to have, things between Kay and I aired like that. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Again, Paul, see the intimacy with which he is talking to them. My beloved, my true yoke fellow. Now, that is a reference to one who labors alongside of me, one who labors with me. The oxen were yoked together in their pulling of the plow, in the laboring together, and so you've labored together with me, my true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. The women, Paul said, that labored with me. Now it is interesting that we do know that there were many women who were involved in the work of the gospel. However, they just do not receive much attention as far as knowing exactly what ministries they were fulfilling. We read concerning Jesus that many women from the Galilee region, when he would travel with his disciples down to Jerusalem, many women would come with him. And it said, and the women ministered unto him. You know, when you're traveling in a group like that, you need someone to prepare the meals and to take care of a lot of the womanly kinds of things that come up. And so with Paul and those that would travel with Paul, there were women also that would travel as companions, ministering to the needs of the apostles, even as they traveled with Jesus to minister to the needs of Jesus and the disciples. An important part of the ministry. And Paul is encouraging now, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. It is interesting that, as I said, we don't really have any record of the women or what they did, but yet they were there and they were an important and vital part. There's an interesting thing. Paul in Romans chapter 10 talks about how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? And as the scripture saith, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. Now, there is a biblical kind of reckoning, whereas those who labor together, and Paul calls them fellow laborers, those who labor together in the work of the gospel all receive equally of the rewards for the fruit of the labor. And those who work in the background, do that necessary work, are rewarded equally and perhaps even more than those that are in the more prominent aspect and part of the ministry. Because I believe that there's just an awful lot of reward from the ministry, the teaching, being where I am and being able to speak to people. There's an awful lot of reward that comes from it as people come up and they share, like a fellow at the door this morning said, 16 months ago, listening to your radio broadcast, I received Jesus Christ. And I came out to Calvary. I just wanted to thank you for what, you know, the radio ministry did. And I hear this wherever I go. Well, that's very rewarding. It's tremendous feedback. But that's rewarding. And so when I get to heaven, I'm sure that, you know, I'll have a back seat. The Lord said, well, you had so many rewards down there. I mean, what do you want, you know? But you are fellow laborers, and your part of the reward is just as great when we stand before the Lord. And that's the wonderful thing. As fellow laborers together, we're in this together. And as laboring together for the cause of Jesus Christ, many times what you do may not be noticed, may not be acclaimed, may not receive any public recognition, but it's extremely important. And so Paul looked upon them as fellow laborers. You remember when David was in exile, actually Saul was attempting to kill him, and he finally fled to the Philistine city of Gath to escape from Saul, and there became friends with King Achish. And when the Philistines went to battle against Israel, David actually went with Achish and his men. And the other Philistine lords, when they saw David, they said, oh, we don't want that guy fighting with us. In the heat of the battle, he's an Israelite, and in the heat of the battle, his heart might turn towards them and he would turn against us. We don't want him. Send him home. And so David and his men were sent home. They weren't allowed to fight with the Philistines against Israel. And when they came home, they found that the Amalekites had invaded the area with all of the men of war gone. They came in and they ravaged the cities. They took captive as hostages the wives and the children of David's men. And they came back to find that their houses had been looted and their families were gone. So David and his men began to pursue after the Amalekites. And towards the end of the day, some of the guys said, hey, we're too tired. We just can't go on any further. We're just beat. And so David said, okay, you guys stay by and watch our stuff here. Who will go with me? And some of the men went on with David. And they went all night. And they came in the morning and caught the enemy by surprise. And, of course, they had all of this built up within them because, you know, our children and our wives' safety is involved here. These men have taken our wives and our children. I mean, they were really pumped up for this one. And they wiped out the enemy. And they took back their wives and their children. Plus all of the loot that these fellows had taken from the many Philistine cities that they had invaded. And so they came back to the men. And here they had all of this booty from the battle. And the men who went with David and fought against the Amalekites, they said, hey, too bad, guys, you don't get any of this. And David said, wait a minute. They that stayed by the stuff share equally in the fruit of the battle as those who went to the battle. And he saw the importance of logistics and that the supplies and those that are there taking care of the supplies are just important to the battle itself. If you don't have the supply lines and all, you can't have the front line troops. And so it is in the work of the gospel. There is that equal sharing with the rewards as we are fellow laborers together. And so Paul is telling them, now help those women who labored with me in the gospel. And with Clement also. Now, this is possibly the Clement who later became the bishop of the church in Rome and wrote an epistle called the Letter of Clement. It is possibly that same Clement. We don't know for sure. And with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You know, the Bible makes several references to the book of life. The names written in the book of life. I'm sure glad my name is written there. You might take and follow that up on a reference through the Bible, the different references to the book of life. It's an interesting study. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As we told you when we started this letter to the Philippians, Paul was there in a prison in Rome. He speaks about that. And he is a prisoner in the palace, and many of the people within the palace, as a result of Paul's being imprisoned there, had come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet the theme of the book is rejoice. And so here we have it again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, as I told you next week, as we start Colossians, the theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And that's the reoccurring theme through Colossians. But here in the Philippians, the major theme is that of rejoicing in the Lord. Christians, above all people, should be the happiest and most joyful people in the world. We have so much to rejoice in. Rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I can't always rejoice in my circumstances, but I can always rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Now, the word moderation here is your kindness, your mercies. Let your tender mercies, really, be known unto all men. Be generous in your forgiveness of others, because the Lord is at hand. We don't really have time to be involved in differences and petty differences. Let's just get along with each other, as he is encouraging earlier, Euodius and Syntyche, get along. The Lord is at hand. Now, in the early church, they were expecting the Lord to return at any time. Paul believed that Jesus was coming back very soon, at any time. There were even rumors in the early church that Jesus was going to return before John died. And thus, as John was getting up into his 90s, the excitement began to grow within the church. Oh, the Lord will be coming very soon. You know, he's getting up in his 90s, so boy, it can't be long, because the Lord's coming before John dies. And that rumor in the early church was actually sparked by the statement of Jesus when Peter Jesus told Peter how he was going to have to die by crucifixion. Peter said, but what about him? And Jesus said, if I will that he remains till I come, it's really none of your business. What is that to you? You follow me. And so the rumor went around that John was going to remain alive until the Lord come. John, so when he wrote his gospel in his later years, he said, no, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if I will. He didn't say that I was, but if I will that he should remain until I come. And yet the early church was anticipating the coming of the Lord very soon. And you find that throughout the New Testament epistles, the exhortations, the coming of the Lord is at hand, or the coming of the Lord is close. And it was something that I believe was designed by the Lord. I believe that the Lord always has wanted the church to live in a state of expectancy of his immediate return. I think that was deliberately planned and designed by the Lord, that the church would live in anticipation of his immediate return. And so he set it up that each church age would believe that the Lord was coming during their lifetime. I think that one reason for that is that it always gives an urgency to getting the gospel out. We don't have much time. Let's get the gospel out while we have the opportunity. And it gives an urgency to getting the gospel out. The second thing it does is gives to us a good sense of priority as to the things that are really important. It is very easy for us to get caught up in material things and to put the spiritual things sort of on the back burner while we are involved and engaged in these physical things. And we so often are putting the major thought and emphasis and investment into material things rather than into spiritual things. But that realization that the Lord is coming soon, it helps us to place our priorities right, and we place a proper priority on the things of the Spirit over the things of the flesh. Realizing that this present material world is going to soon pass away, it gives us that urgency and that realization that we need to place the major emphasis upon the work of the gospel, upon the things of the Spirit. The third thing that this belief that the Lord is coming soon at any moment, it gives a purity to our walk and to our life. Knowing that at any moment, the trump of God can sound, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I think that it has a great impetus towards holy living. I don't want to be engaged in some unholy activity when the Lord comes for his church. Now, I was taught when I was a child that there were places that if you were involved when the Lord came, you would be left. And I remember when I was in high school, the first time I went to a movie, and that was one of those places that the Lord wasn't going to gather his church out of the movie theaters, you know. And under peer pressure when I was in high school, I went to a movie, Stars and Stripes Forever, I'll never forget it. Because that was one of the most miserable nights I ever spent during that whole movie. I don't even know what the movie was about. All I know is that I was praying the whole while, Lord, don't come for the next hour and a half. Please don't come. Now, I don't feel that way any longer. I'm his child, and I have confidence that But I wouldn't want to be engaged in some unseemly type of activity when the Lord comes. I think it's a tremendous incentive towards purity. In fact, in 1 John we read, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. The Lord's going to appear anytime. And John said, he that has this hope in him, that is the immediate appearance of the Lord at any moment, purifies himself even as he is pure. It's a tremendous incentive towards holy living, walking in purity, knowing that the Lord is coming at any time. So Paul said, the Lord is at hand. And they really believed that the Lord was coming. Actually, the church in Thessalonica, they were grieving because some of the people had died before the Lord returned. And they had the mistaken notion that because these people died before the Lord returned, they were going to miss out on the kingdom age. As Jesus is coming to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth, they thought, oh, what a shame. They died and Jesus didn't come. They're going to miss it now. And so Paul wrote his second letter to them to correct that mistaken notion. Now, concerning those who sleep in Christ, I write to you, he said, that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. For we believe that if Jesus both died and rose again, so those who sleep in Christ will he bring with him when he comes. So they're going to be a part of the kingdom, Paul is saying. But they really were expecting the Lord to come, and they felt that because some had died before the Lord came, they had missed out. And thus it was one of the driving forces of the early church. And I believe that wherever in church history you hear of and you read of a real moving of the Spirit and a real emphasis upon missions, and where you see the work of the Lord really being done diligently, there is that belief that we are perhaps the last generation and the Lord is coming. And I believe that. I think that we are blessed to be in the last generation and that the Lord is coming soon. I believe that. Now, I could be wrong. You know, the Lord may not come for another 1,000 years, but God perish the thought. I'm looking for the Lord to return very soon. And I think that there are just an awful lot of indications that we are in the final generation and that the Lord will be coming back very soon and establishing the kingdom of God upon the earth. And that's my hope. But I think God intended that to be our hope and to each generation to live in that kind of an anticipation. So the Lord is at hand, and this is the motive for getting along. Let's set aside the petty differences. They're so insignificant, and it's tragic that in the church there are those like Euodias and Syntyche that are at odds and are trying to, you know, and are they can't identify the real enemy. And that we see within the church this kind of division and all over ideas, doctrines, and beliefs that are really non-essential. Now, over the essentials, yes, unity. But over these others, charity, walk in love. But there are some people that just don't understand or see that. And thus, let your moderation. Then that's what he's talking about, this business of getting along. Let it be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or don't be filled with care. Don't worry about things. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Don't worry about it. Whatever it is that's worrying you, pray about it. Rather than worry, pray. Worry will do nothing towards solving the problem. Prayer is the answer. And so Paul is encouraging them, don't be anxious, don't worry, but rather pray. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the result will be the God of peace, and the peace of God, rather, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry. You don't have to live in anxiety. You don't have to live in a constant fear. For the peace of God can keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you just pray about it and commit things to the Lord, your circumstances will not always be pleasant. God doesn't promise that as a Christian, you're not going to have trials. In fact, just the opposite. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're not promised an easy path, a bed of roses. But you are promised that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you, and that the Lord will be with you in every circumstance of life, and he will take care of you, and he'll provide for you. And so Paul is encouraging them, don't worry about these things, but just pray about them. Commit them to the Lord. And then you can experience the peace that passes understanding. People can't understand how you can have such peace in such difficult circumstances. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Our lives are so controlled, really, by our thoughts. And there are some people that are always thinking on negative things. They always can see the dark side of every situation. And Paul is telling us not to be in that camp, but the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's virtue and praise, think on these things. And then he said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now notice Paul said, the things which you have both learned and received. That is, Paul taught them these things. You've learned them. And you have heard, I've told you, and you have seen in me. In other words, I modeled for you. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, be an example unto the believers. And this is an exhortation to anyone who would be involved in the ministry. Be an example to the believers. Don't just set out the precepts, but live the precepts. Live the life. So Paul said, you have heard and you have seen to be in me. I have lived before you as an example. You've seen it. He told the elders of Ephesus when he last visited with them in Acts. He said, you know that for the space of 3.5 years how I taught you and showed you daily, both in the public places and from house to house. And so Paul lived before them the example. And then he said, you've seen in me, these are the things that you should do. And the result, the God of peace shall be with you. And you will have the peace that passes human understanding. But Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. The word there is been revived, like the trees in the springtime. And the word in the Greek is used for the blossoming of the trees that appeared to be dead, but now they're blossoming again. And so it has flourished again, blossomed again. Wherein once you were also very careful, that is, in sending support for Paul and for Paul's work. But you lacked opportunity. It's flourished again. I'm glad that your help has flourished once again. He said, it isn't that you didn't want to, but you lacked opportunity. They perhaps were going through themselves a financial problem, and they lacked and thus could not send to Paul because of their own lack. Or it just could be that they didn't know where to send it. And so the opportunities were to sending it, they didn't know where. But now again, as they know where Paul is, he's in Rome in prison, they were able to send it to him. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I'm not trying to put anything on you, like, you know, bail me out. I don't know where my next meal's coming from. Can you send me a dime, you know? Not that I have respect of want. I've learned to be content. I'm content with whatever God provides. You see, when your life is in God's hands and you recognize and acknowledge, Lord, my life is in your hands, then you learn to be content with whatever the Lord provides. And if he doesn't provide, then I'm content. God's going to take care of me anyhow, and he's going to teach me some lessons of his faithfulness. I've learned whatsoever state I'm in to therewith be content. So I'm not really trying to butter you up to send me more, is what Paul is saying. He was very careful about receiving money from the people. You would never have found Paul sending out these mailings that say, "Would you please help me at this time of the year? We're going through a tremendous financial crisis, and would you please, you know, make an extra..." Paul would never do that. In fact, he said that your giving should never be out of constraint, that is, pressure. You should never feel pressured to give to the Lord. And yet, how oftentimes we see people trying to pressure others. There is a lady, a very lovely lady, who has been very generous in her support of Calvary Chapel in years past. And this year, we didn't hear from her. I wanted to call her to just find out how she was doing. Is everything all right? But I have hesitated and have not called her because I was afraid that she might interpret it as sort of a, you know, haven't heard from you, haven't received the generous check this year kind of a thing. And for fear that she might think that I'm calling to solicit funds, I haven't contacted her. I did get a lovely Christmas card from her, and I'm glad that she's doing well. It didn't have the generous check, but that's fine. That's not the basis of a relationship. And I didn't want her to think that we were contacting her for the money. I appreciate her friendship and all, though she may never give another dime, I don't know, and it doesn't matter. That has nothing to do with the relationships, nor should it ever. And for fear that she might think that, I just haven't made contact with her all year long. It's an important thing, I believe, that we be extremely careful in these issues as far as giving is concerned, because I believe that it is a completely personal matter between you and God, how and what you should give to the things of the Lord. So Paul said, "I'm glad that you have sent to me again. that your support has been revived. Not because I speak out of respect of want. I'm not trying to, you know, poor mouth. For I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. Now here is God's apostle Paul, a man of God, a man of faith. And yet there were times when he was abased. But he said, I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. There have been times when there's been more than enough. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Been on both sides. I know what it's about. But in everything, I'm content because my life is committed to the Lord. My life is in His hands. Now, earlier he said, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes human understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, he is demonstrating again, showing to them in his very own experience. Content. It's my life's committed to God. Whether I am hungry or I'm full, it doesn't. My life's committed to God. If I'm abased or if I abound, it's all in God's hands. And I've learned to just be content. And thus the glorious peace that Paul spoke about that passes human understanding, because I've committed my life so fully and so completely to God. Whatever God wills, whatever God wants, whatever God wishes. For Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. There is a verse in John 15 where Jesus is talking about the importance of abiding in Him. And he says, abide in me. For without me, he said, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I have that underlined. But I also have this verse underlined. I can do all things through Christ. Without him, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you need to have both of those underlined in your own life. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. We can do nothing. But thank God, through Christ, I can do all things. And so, I've learned to be content. My life is committed. And I can do all things through Christ. I can accept the good and the bad through Him who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, he said, you have well done in that you did communicate with my affliction. It was good. Thank you. It was good that you sent for my needs. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, Paul's first venture into Europe, when he came to Philippi, and he went from Philippi to Berea and to Thessalonica and all, you know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You were the only church that supported. You were the only church that sent me any help. None of the other churches sent me help, but you were the only ones. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessities. Twice you sent offerings to me to help. Not because, he said, I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, God has a very interesting and fascinating bookkeeping system. and those who supported Paul's ministry, those who financially made it possible for Paul to minister, the fruit that came from Paul's ministry abounded to their accounts. Even as today, the fruit that abounds from the ministry it is accounted to those who have made the ministry possible. When we get to heaven, you're going to meet so many people who are going to come up and thank you for their salvation. You say, well, who are you? You look like a Zulu, you know. And they'll say, no, you gave an offering to this missionary. And they came and brought me the gospel. But you were the one who helped support and send them. And I want to thank you. And the fruit will abound to your account. And Paul is saying, that's why I'm thankful for your gift. Not because, you know, not because I needed it, but I wanted fruit to abound to your account. And that's why I like to invest in the lives of young men who are really have potential doing something for the Lord. I figure that's fruit to my account, investing in them, helping them. That's why we were happy to buy the first church for Greg Laurie out in Riverside, because we could see the potential in this young man. And I wanted fruit to abound to my account. It's sort of selfish. So we bought the Baptist church that had gone bankrupt. But that's the type of God's bookkeeping. Fruit abounding to your account. But I have all. I abound. I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. The things that they sent, sacrificial giving unto Paul. So it was just as a sacrifice that was offered in the Old Testament, the sweet-smelling savor unto God. So the sacrifice that you made in giving, I'm blessed by it. I am bound. I'm full. I've received the things that you sent through Epaphroditus. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus our Lord. What a glorious scripture. What a wonderful promise. How many times I've stood on this promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How much is that, I wonder? His riches in glory. Now unto God and the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The last little salutations. Salute or greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And all of the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, Paul was able to lead many of those in Caesar's household to Jesus Christ. There are writings in the early church history that two famous Romans, Seneca and Lucan were both converted by Paul. They're in Caesar's household, so to speak. That the empress also was converted. And Josephus writes concerning her that she was a believer in the true God. And so interesting that many of Nero's servants, personal servants, have become Christians. All of the saints greet you, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, Paul's letter to the Philippians, so much to be gleaned for our own lives from this letter. But we move on now to Colossians. And here he again, he takes us to heights of spiritual heights in his letter to the Colossians as he deals with the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Sort of a polemic against the Gnostic beliefs that began to infiltrate into the churches at that time. Father, we give thanks tonight for these wonderful promises. The peace of God that passes human understanding will keep our minds and our hearts, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that you, Lord, will supply all of our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, free us from the cares of this life and from the worry and the anxiety and the stress of living in this culture. And help us, Lord, to realize that our citizenship is in heaven. And we look, Lord, for your return because we know that you are at hand. And so, Lord, bless, we pray, as we seek now to put into practice these things that Paul instructed, that we, Lord, spend more time in prayer rather than worrying about our circumstances. Help us, Lord, to learn to just pray and to commit them to you so that we can walk away and just experience your peace, knowing that you're going to take care of it according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to grow and to become strong in our faith. And with Paul, help us, Lord, to be so committed that in every circumstance that we find ourselves, we find your peace and your contentment, contented in whatever state we're in. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power bless you.